Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the song service that we've already heard. I'm glad that I know that Jesus' blood makes the vilest sinner clean. And that means, Lord, that You saved me because I called on the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made on the cross of Calvary to wash away my sins. I'm trusting in You, not myself. And I'm thankful for the confidence that's in that, Lord. I ask You now this morning to speak to our hearts. And Lord, as I begin to preach the Word of God again, like my salvation, I'm trusting on You, Lord, to speak to hearts. I'm trusting on You, Lord, to help me put the thoughts together that You've given to me and to bring forth the Word of God with the touch of God on it. Like Elisha said regarding Elijah, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And God, that's what I'm asking for this morning. I want to see You. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help me this morning. I pray that You'd open up the ears and the hearts of the people that are listening and that You'd speak to them and help them. We need help to God. We desperately need help. We need You. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning from verse number 1. I'm taking the thought from verse 1. And he says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I want to preach to you this morning on standing fast in the Lord. We live in a day of apostasy. I don't think I need to repeat that and reiterate that over and over again. It is a very apostate day that we live in. The word apostasy, by a modern definition, means a willful falling away or rebellion against Christianity. And boy, is that ever the day and age we live in. There is a willful falling away. Many people, I mean, even Bible-believing people who at one time did believe the Bible, Christians, quote-unquote conservatives, have gotten to a point where they willfully have walked away from Christianity, true biblical Christianity. That's what I'm talking about. You can say you're a quote-unquote Christian all you want, but if you don't stand for what Christianity means scripturally, then who's really defining Christianity and are you truly a Christian? Lots of people claim to be quote-unquote Christians. Are you with me? But if they're not following what the Bible says a Christian is, then they're not truly a Christian. I mean, you can call something whatever you want. I can say this monitor right here is a duck, but that doesn't make it a duck. It's a monitor. Come on, I'm saying I'm a Christian all you want, but if you're not truly a Christian, then you're not a Christian. And who's to say what a Christian is? I'll tell you who's to say. God's the one to say, and that's why He wrote the book. But we live in a day where it's like the Bible is considered hate speech. And even believers, quote unquote, who read the Bible and those who claim to be followers of Jesus, quote unquote, say the Bible is full of things that just are outdated and the Bible's too harsh and there's things about the Bible that don't make sense and so therefore they're redefining who they are. All it is a willful falling away to what Christianity actually is. It's not just a willful falling away, but a rebellion against Christianity. And boy, that's exactly where it's at now. And sad to say, it's not just the world who's rebelling against Christianity, it's Christians who are rebelling against Christianity. Well, that's what we're living in. Since this is the case, I find it even more important for Bible-believing Christians to get down deep in our guts the need to stand fast in the Lord. There's never been a time where the men of God, and if you're born again this morning and you're male, then you ought to be a man of God. There's never been a time when the men of God needed to have more strength, more character, more faithfulness, more guts, more clear thinking, decisive, godly judgment. I'm not talking about judging everybody else around you. I'm talking about godly judgment of what's right, what's wrong, what we're to do and what we're not supposed to do, and then with character and integrity of soul, standing fast in those things, he knows to be right. Never in the history of America have we needed men like that more than we need them today. And never have we seen less of them. People nowadays just don't stand fast in the Lord. You know, it's funny, we're downstairs praying before the service with some of the men, and one of the other guys was really just getting a little serious with God and beginning to just beg the Lord, "Lord, please help them to walk through those doors." And funny thing that struck me, and it was so appropriate of a prayer, no criticism of the prayer whatsoever, but a criticism of the fact that it had to be prayed. He said, "God, don't let the weather keep people at home this morning." And I thought, you know, amen, brother, praise the Lord, good prayer. But that is a crying shame that that would even be considered a factor in whether or not somebody would wind up in church. It's not like the authorities are telling us that, you know, stay off the roads. Which, by the way, if I don't have your cell phone number, get it to me. So I'm going to send out mass texts during the wintertime. If the authorities are saying stay off the roads, I'm going to tell you church is canceled because I don't want anybody dying trying to get to church, and I'd feel personally responsible for that. So, you know, don't criticize either way. Just let's just go with it, and I do what the authorities say. I hardly ever cancel. If it's bad and 20 of us are here and the authorities said go for it, we're going for it. If the authorities say stay off the roads, we're staying off the roads. Amen? We'll live to see next Sunday. Hallelujah. If we stay off the roads. But it's a crying shame to see how weak people are today. It's a crying shame to see what it takes to get people out of church. It's a crying shame when you sit back and say, they left because of what? They quit because why? They're no longer serving the Lord. What? Nobody's standing fast and being strong. This morning, I want to tell you that Paul is admonishing us to batten down the hatches, to hang on, to not quit, to be strong, to be courageous in the face of the enemy and in the winds of adversity. We need to stand strong in the Lord and say, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter what's happening. I am here because of Jesus Christ, and I'm not giving up on Him just because things aren't going my way. Amen. Need some character. Need to make up our minds that we're going to serve Jesus Christ because we love Jesus Christ. Can I say the whole thought of standing fast in the Lord? It has to do with it because the very phrase, so stand fast, just those two words. It was weird in getting ready for the message and in looking at the text. Those two words got a hold of me because here's the thought. I always like to be moving forward. And it's funny because the more I get to know other young preachers being, you know, 30s and 40s or even young in their ministry, any less than 5-10 years, really, and I'm still in that bracket, so I'm not trying to talk like the old wise guy. You know, I may be a wise guy, but not the old guy with wisdom. The more I talk to them, the more it's always about moving forward, 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 come on, move forward, move forward. And you know what the reality is in life? Good night, man. Sometimes you can want to move forward and try to move forward all you want, but there's no forward progress. And I believe it's at that time that character is truly tested. The average tenure for a pastor nowadays is like 18 months. When I first started into the ministry, the average tenure was about 3 years. And when I was in Bible school, the average tenure, don't hold me to these are off the top of my head, my memory, the average tenure when I was in Bible school, I think, was closer to 5 years. It's down to 18 months. You know why? We're in the end times, folks. And Christians are getting discouraged at a rate and at a level as never seen before. And like the Bible says, the Antichrist comes, he's going to wear out the saints. Christians are more wore out than they've ever been before. They're not wore out by God. They're not wore out by church. They're not wore out by their Bible. They're wore out by life. They're wore out by all the distractions that consume You see the illustration, my thumb automatically started moving. I didn't even know that was happening. I looked down and there it was. All the distractions that consume so much time, and then you realize at the last second, oh, I got all this work to do, and now you're running around panicking trying to get all the work done because of all the time that was wasted by all the entertainment and distractions that are going on in our culture. Folks, literally, our culture is falling apart. And it's creating pressures in our life, and we can't even identify where the issues really are. But we blame them on, oh, I was just too busy to make it to church. I was just too busy to read my Bible. I was just too busy to pray. There's just got so much going on. And it's a trick of the devil. If you don't think this technology is of the devil, man, I read something today. Donald Trump doesn't even use a computer. He uses his Android, obviously, a lot, but he doesn't even use a computer, they said. I thought, ain't that interesting? How much has this guy been getting done his whole life? And he doesn't even sit at a computer. We have become distracted. We're busy. We're wore out. But you know what this thing doesn't say? It doesn't say move forward in the Lord. It says stand fast. There are times in your Christian life where you're not going to be moving forward and you wish you were. Can anybody say amen to that? Don't you feel sometimes like your spiritual growth is not what it should be? Don't you feel sometimes like you want to be seeing the people you're witnessing to actually come into church? Don't you feel like, you know, you got this list of all these promises that people made and you feel like, oh man, this is, you know, they're going to come and you're looking for them and they say they're going to come and they don't show up. You want to see forward progress on whatever level it is. But sometimes it's not the forward progress that God's going to allow you to have. Sometimes it's just standing fast that He wants to see you do. And just say, you know what, I may not be some big rock star for Jesus, but I sure enough can be faithful. Some of the people that have been the biggest blessing to me over the years have just sat faithfully in the pew and come and gone. But they're still there. Stand fast in the Lord. There was a general in the French army, became quite a figure. He's kind of a commander, a number one commander of World War I. He said, hard pressed on my right, my left is in retreat, my center is yielding, impossible to maneuver, situation excellent, I'm attacking. Boy, I like that attitude. I mean, you know what that is? That's a guy that's standing fast. I got all the pressure over here. Over here they're running. In the center it looks like we're cracking. But I ain't giving up. I think it's good. You know why? Because I got Jesus. So it doesn't matter how bad it's looking. I'm staying put. I'm standing fast in the Lord. I'm not giving up. Guess what's going to happen? Sooner or later, I'm going to get to charge again because God's in it. And I am not backing up and I ain't quitting. Amen. Need some grit. I want to look at a few ways in the passage where we can stand fast, where it's important to learn to stand fast. The first one is you need to learn to stand fast in fellowship with the church.
Where do you see that?
Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You realize it's important for you to learn to stand fast in fellowship. Paul starts out the verse, stand fast, brethren, don't give up, don't quit, stay strong. And then he goes right into the real issue. He says, hey, tell those two to knock off their foolishness and get along. How real, man. You know God wrote the Bible because it is so real. You really don't hear preachers preach like this. I promise you. It's actually a little shocking when you first sit under it. It's like, whoa, is that personal? Is somebody, a preacher, mad? Or it's right there. It's Bible. It's real. It's practical. I beseech you guys, be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, these two in the church were at odds one with another. Can I tell you something about just the flat reality of life, a reality. I don't care who you are, it's a total reality. Personality conflicts always will exist. was talking to somebody recently. He's like, hey, should I, you know, deal with this? I said, no, because no matter what you deal with that, more will come up. Period. Why? Because people are people. That's profound, isn't it? Like, wow, our preacher's really smart. Watching a little show on George Bush, the old man. Not, well, they're both old men, but George Walker, Herbert Walker Bush. You know what's funny? We're sitting there watching the thing, and it's like, you know, his approval ratings, his disapproval ratings, people are saying, people weren't saying, and some diaries of things he was recording. We were just like, that is so much like church. The dynamics. I mean, obviously, spiritually, I think we're on a much larger scale. That's how I take my job. And then in a worldly sense, just minuscule, ridiculous scale compared to what they deal with. But you know what struck me weird? Whether it's a whole nation you're dealing with or a small group of people, people are people. So no matter what happens, you're going to have personality conflicts in church. It's going to happen. You know what you got to learn to do? Stand fast in the Lord. What I mean by stand fast in the Lord is not get stubborn and just, okay, fine, well, I'm going to be here because this is where I'm supposed to be and I can care less. I am not quitting on God. My first church, the piano player, I've told you this before, the piano player hated me so much. She'd play for the song and then I'd step up to the pulpit and she would go like this. She stayed here and she'd go just like this. The piano player here, one of them's a guy, so I can punch him. The other one's my daughter, so I can kick her out. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, that kind of stuff, can I tell you, when that stuff doesn't stop in church, God does not show up. You cannot stand fast in the Lord hating a brother or sister in church. You can't stand fast in the Lord biding your time waiting for them to leave or having a personal dislike of them, their personality or whatever it might be, and biding your time and waiting for them to overstep and jumping on the first thing they do and running to the preacher. That stuff has to stop in church. You're not always going to like everybody. You're not always going to get along with everybody. But if you want to move forward eventually in the Lord, you have to learn to say, you know what? I don't have to like them. I got to be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, to dwell above with the saints in love, that'll be glory. But to live below with these people I know is a totally different story. You're going to get along in heaven. Because it's going to be all about Jesus when we get there. And you know what it ought to be here? It ought to be all about Jesus. Personal conflicts are to be expected, but you know what we're to do in church is stand fast in fellowship. You know the root of the problem when you have an ongoing issue with somebody else, the root of the problem is you think you're better than them. No, you don't understand what they did to me. No, that's not it. It's just that they... No, the root of the problem is you think you're better than them. Because whenever somebody who is better than me says, hey, would you do this? Would you do that? I go, yes, sir. Because he is better than me. But whenever I feel like I'm better than him, it aggravates me. And aggravates me. You know what it is? It's pride. That's the root of our problem. You know, what we're supposed to do is esteem others better than themselves. Another thing about fellowship in the church, personality conflicts will exist. Learn how to deal with them. Secondly, genuinely caring for one another is something that ought to be a part of who we are. We ought to stand fast in a genuine, true concern for each other. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye also were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul's saying this. He says, I'm rejoicing because again, you're beginning to take care of me. Now, he was talking about physical things. He ministered to them spiritually. They ministered to him carnally. But notice what he said. He said, it's flourished again. He said, I know you were careful before when it was dying down, but you lacked opportunity. So here's what I see behind and under the surface, the spirit of that verse. What I see is that there was a heart in these people of caring for the one that ministered to them. There was a unity in that church and a filled with care for one another. And even though they weren't able to truly help, it was, man, if I could, I would. And proof that their heart was in the right place is that when God enabled them, they again began to do what they used to do that never left their heart, but circumstances had changed. Does that make sense? And I say we ought to be a people who genuinely and truthfully care for one another. The courage of a soldier is heightened by his need to protect his fellow soldiers. Think about that for a second. Stand fast in the Lord. The enemy comes in like a flood. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. The enemy's coming in like a flood nowadays, folks. And we gather together here. We come on out on Sunday. We come on out on Wednesday. And we just walk in here kind of dragging ourselves in, beat up by the world, beat up by the devil, beat up by ourselves, beat up by everything. And we gather around together and we compare war wounds and talk about the week and get into the Bible and get encouraged a little bit, stirred up again and fellowship and enjoy one another's company. And then we head back out into the world. You realize that it's caring for one another. The courage of a soldier is heightened by his need to protect his fellow soldiers. When you look around and see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so struggling, when you recognize the need in their life, it helps you go, you know what? It doesn't matter how afraid I am. They need me. It doesn't matter how I'm feeling today. They need to see me in church. Man, last week was like the apocalypse had hit. This week's much better. Praise the Lord for it. I mean, a bunch of people were out of town and the other half of the church was sick and there's a few stragglers that were here. Can I tell you it wasn't the same? I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but it was pretty bad. In other words, you matter. You shouldn't just be in church for yourself. Number one, you should be in church for Jesus Christ. Number two, you should be in church because you need it. And number three, we ought to remember to be here and to fellowship and stay in contact with one another. Why? Because we need each other. We need each other. Genuinely caring for one another. Something else regarding the fellowship of the church that we ought to stand fast in. Being generous with supporting the work. Look at verse number 15 through 22. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. You know what aggravates me? It aggravates me when people get aggravated when money is preached on. You shouldn't preach about money. It aggravates me that it aggravates you. It's in the Bible. I think we've bent over backwards and maybe gone too far in trying to prove we're not after anybody's money. Amen? If you don't want to give, don't give. I'll probably have a meeting with the finance committee later that I don't have planned. I mean it. But folks, you realize that our money where your treasures, there will your hearts be also. You know what I see for this work? Genuinely what I see? I see miracles. And I don't mean big fancy buildings. You know what I see us doing in the next 10 years? I see some young men proving themselves that they're called to the ministry. And proving themselves by being faithful and being able to follow and being willing to work. And saying, you know what, preacher? God has led me. I've been successful here, but God has led me there. And us saying, all right, let's go. You know what I'd like to do? I would like for us to send them to the mission field.
And what if they don't last?
I'd rather them come home and be in church than drop out.
Right. Amen.
I don't want to send them all over the country asking every other preacher, do you know what happens to them? I do. When the King James Bible believing churches are too broke or have been too dumb with their money to be able to support them, they start going to other churches. And they're like, well, the Bible believers aren't supporting us. Brother, what do you want me to do? And then they're going in there and they're compromising what they actually stand for, or at least being quiet about it. I have turned down opportunities to preach because of one request. Don't bring up the King James issue. Thank you for the opportunity, brother, and I'm still your friend and I appreciate you and God bless you, but I can't preach under those conditions. I am called and instructed by Him, not anybody else. Well, my heart goes out to missionaries that have a passionate belief in the King James Bible as the Word of God, and they're out there wanting to get a job done for Jesus Christ, and yet they have to compromise what they believe in order to raise the money they need to get to the mission field they're called to. You know what God told us? Go ye. You know what He said? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. You realize that command is a simultaneous command? I could see God doing here what He's done for other people. I could see us sending missionaries out.
Really?
Yeah, well, how does that get done? How does that get done? By God's people saying, you know what? In fellowship with this church, I believe in this work. I'm going to support this work. You know what the devil's done? Sent you all these religious programmers. Support the hungry, starving kids. Do you know what percentage actually gets to the kids? They're called para-church organizations. And they siphon the money off of local churches that are supposed to be using that money to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And what do they do with it? They siphon it off. They support their own staff. They get themselves new vehicles and whatever else they got to get. And they send the leftover to the kids. I'm not saying they don't do any good. I'm just saying God never set up parachurch organizations anywhere in the Bible. He set up a local New Testament church. Us. You and me. We're not responsible for everybody else. I don't care what the other churches do. I could care less. If I cared, there's no way I'd get up and say, if you don't want to give, don't give. You kidding me? I'd be pushing you to tithe and to give over and above the missions and you know, don't forget, don't support the church because you're giving to missions, and make sure that you're doing all of it, and let's give more, let's do more, give more. Forget all that garbage. Let's be faithful to Jesus Christ. Let's do what God would have us to do. You pray about it and you do whatever God would have you to do in supporting that work, and then let's see what God does with us down the road. I'm excited. We're just getting on our feet. We're just getting started. My wife was, somebody was talking to my wife this week, and she calls her girl. She works with her. She said, girl, how come nobody's ever heard of you? You guys need to do more advertising. She said, I know. She said, don't you want your church to grow? She said, yes, we do want our church to grow. But yes, we're also happy with the 100 people God's given us, because 100 people keeps us busy enough, and we're happy with that. You know, this world is just obsessed with growth, 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 growth. Can I tell you, my testimony to you is, I'm happy with you. And if God wants to grow us, I'm happy with that. But you know what I want to make sure we're doing, whether it just stays us or God grows us? I want to make sure we're doing what we're commanded to do and what we're called to do. Boy, I want to see God do miracles. Do you realize that the word liberal shows up 6 times in your Bible in 4 verses? That's it. Do you know the one time it shows up that is not having to do with money? The vile person shall no more be called liberal, Isaiah chapter 32. Did you get that? The one time it shows up in your Bible, not having to do with finances, is the vile person shall no more be called liberal when Jesus Christ reigns as the King of Kings. You know what you got today in America? What's the liberal agenda? Every ungodly thing that the Bible teaches against. Jesus Christ said He wants His church to be liberal. And the only time He said it is when it comes to your pocketbook. And that's the one place we're the most stingy. Well, I'm not going to give that guy on the street any money. I'm always begging for money. Go get a job. He's just going to spend it on alcohol anyhow. All right. I can give you that point. He might. So tell him to meet you at the McDonald's on the corner. Don't pick him up. You never know what's going to happen nowadays. Say, meet me over there at the McDonald's. I'm going to buy you lunch. God's people ought to be generous people. I'm not preaching this at you because I feel like you need it. I'm preaching it at you because it's in the chapter. I mean that. Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I don't need your money. If you said, you know what, we're not giving you a salary, I'd say, okay, I'd go to work. Amen. I get up here and shoot from the hip on Sunday and on Wednesday, and if you complained, I'd say, support me. Amen. I, you know it. I think you know it. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I say there's a lot of things we can't all do. Some people can't give. Honestly, I feel sorry for Christians that can't feed their family and are working a job and coming to church feeling pressured by the preacher and by the church to give more, give more, give more, give more. You wonder why your wife and kids resent church. That ought not be. But what you can do, what God lays on your heart, do it. Do you realize that something that little has eternal significance to it? All right, let's move on to the next point. It'll be a little more fun. Something else we should stand strong in. Fervency of character. Fervency of character. Look at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what a Christian ought to be? A Christian ought to be a balanced person. You know what is very difficult in life, period? Balance. Part of being a Christian is knowing how to balance everything. I've seen Christians that get so far out of balance, all they ever want to talk about all the time is prophecy. I've seen Christians that get so far out of balance, all they ever want to do is constantly argue about doctrine, 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 doctrine. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. I'm not downplaying that. Doctrine is essential to who we are, to what we believe, and to what we do, because it's based on our doctrine that should determine our actions. It's extremely essential. But if all you can ever do is preach doctrine all the time, you will not be able to reach people. Out of balance. So many times Christians get out of balance. Can I say you ought to be faithful to church? Is that all right to say? I mean faithful. I really do not believe it's an option. And not because I'm the pastor, trust me. There's other things I would have chose to do with my life. I promise you. And I'm thrilled that I'm here. And I'm thrilled to be doing what I'm doing, and I wouldn't choose anything else at this point. But I'm telling you, there's other things I would have chosen if I'd have had my own will and my own way. I grew up in a preacher's home. I knew the reality of what I was going to be getting into. It wasn't my will. I'm not saying this in a self-serving way. I'm telling you, it is essential to be in church and in a Bible-believing church where you are going to be taught and fed the Word of God by somebody who may not be perfect, he may not be the best at what he does, but he's trying with God's help to give you Bible and to help you in your life. It is essential to be faithful to church. But can I tell you something else? You shouldn't become so super spiritual and so wrapped up and busy and slammed busy constantly with quote unquote spiritual things that your family goes without a particular member of that family. It is not unspiritual for me to say, no, I'm not coming, I'm staying home. No, I'm not going, I'm staying home with my family. I'm not skipping church to do it. I'm talking about balance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You realize it is okay to tell your family, I appreciate the Sunday morning get together, but we go to church on Sundays. That is appropriate because you're putting God first, not the cult. People have gone around and said, oh, that church is a cult. They don't even know what a cult is. Can't even define one. So before you throw the word out, know a definition. Amen. But if you say then on Saturday, no, we're not coming because we got bus ministry. And on Thursday, we can't because we got door knocking ministry. And on Wednesday's church, that's a normal set thing. And on Monday, we're going to jail. And on Thursday is, whoa. How come you guys can't ever, you don't even love your family anymore? Sorry, kids, but I just have to go serve Jesus. I don't have time for you. Okay, so Jesus stole my dad. Then you wonder why they resent the church later. You see, balance. Yeah, you know, I'm shooting myself in the foot here. But I figure if God gets your heart and you get the truth, the church will be fine. I want you to be happy in your home. I want your children to be as happy as possible. They may turn out to be rebellious punks anyhow, but make sure it's not your fault. Amen. Amen. Balance in everything. You know, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, some people told me, well, I'm not coming to church. I just need to spend time with my family. Wrong. You're out of balance. Bring your family to church. And cut out your iPod time or your movie time or your Facebook time. Or your time with the guys to be with your family. Amen. Hey, yeah, you know, the guys are great and everything, but we wind up fighting eventually. You know what happens when I fight my wife? Because we fight too. We kiss and make up. Amen. I ain't kissing you. I knock your teeth out, but I ain't kissing you. You realize if you invest in her and invest in those kids that they're going to be there. Moderation. Now listen, I ain't saying you shouldn't go hunting or you shouldn't play a video game or you shouldn't have some kind of fun thing that you do. In what? Moderation. In moderation. You know what it is? It's Christian character. I've talked to Christians that are literally crying because they're so frustrated. Because they're asked to do so much pressure by the church, so much pressure by the activities. There's not much I can say. Unless I'm talking to a preacher, there's not much I can say. But can I tell you, Christian, you better make sure the moderation is there because I've seen very devoted, very passionate, very sincere, and I mean that very sincere Christians wind up not even going to church at all after 20 years of that grind. Can't keep up with it. So now they're just sitting back and trying to enjoy their life, but they're miserable because they're out of fellowship with God, and they're out of church, and their conscience is drying up and I'm crazy, and they're trying to grasp onto enjoying their life. So you know where that's going to lead you when you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're trying to enjoy life? Do you know where that leads you? And your misery compounds and your problems get bigger. And it all came from not reading your Bible and paying attention to what it says and then implementing what it says. Be moderate. Fervency of character, not only in your activities, your moderation, your balance, but look at verse 8. Fervency of character in your mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, a Christian ought to have fervency of character in their mind. I told somebody recently, I said, my ministry is not my sense of self-worth. It shouldn't be how many people were in my church or what all we're doing or how much money we have or how much money we gave. Or that should not be my badge of honor and who I am. You know why? It's not just me. It's you. I'm not the one that gave the full year's budget. So how's that my sense of self-worth? And if I was, should it be? Or was the Lord the one that enabled me to do it? I'm not the only one that goes and preaches in the jail. I preach less than all the other guys do in the jail.
We have a jail ministry. We have a...
You know where my sense of well-being spiritually should be? In the things you don't know. I've seen people where their spiritual badge of honor became their family. And it was just all about their family, strutting the family show. I've seen where they make it like that fake perfect marriage.
We're going to do marriage seminars
and tell all you guys how to be as fake as us. My badge of honor, and I have a great marriage. She hasn't killed me yet. Praise the Lord. I do. I would not trade her in for anybody on the planet. I mean it. I don't think she'd trade me in either. Amen. Well, mother-in-law, never mind. Okay, so discretion's the better part of valor. It was going to be something positive towards her, but never mind. Okay. You realize all those things ought not be your badge of honor. Your children. Got good kids? Get on your knees and humbly thank Jesus Christ for them. Because you know something? They could have gone wild. Well, my kids turned out great. That's good, but what would have happened to them if Mama had got cancer and died? When they were in their formative years, would they have rebelled on God and gotten bitter? What would have happened if the wrong friend had walked into their life and introduced them to the wrong thing with the right personality that kind of overcame their ability to stand up? Can I just tell you that if our kids turn out to be something worth talking about, it's because of the grace of God? And if your kids didn't turn out, some of you that have already got there, it's not necessarily a reflection 100% on you. You know the details and facts between you and God, but it's not always a reflection on you. What if you got saved late in life? You see, that's not who you are. I can tell you who you truly are. Verse 8. What do you think about? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? He doesn't say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are in the no-spin zone. Is that even still out there? Was it O'Reilly or something? Is that old? Okay. Fair and balanced. There you go. That one's still legit? Okay. You realize you're not getting the truth no matter what? You guys see all this mess out about news on social media and how much of it's fake and the graphs that are showing you the fake news versus the real news and how much misinformation's out there and how fastly it's being shared and believed and how it may have influenced the presidential elections, a whole nation being turned by lies. By make-believe fairy tales being spread around on social media, you don't think that stuff's of the devil? You don't need to be thinking about all that junk. You're having a great, pure morning. You're reading your Bible, sipping a cup of blueberry coffee with some espresso in it. Glory to God, man. That's like one step away from heaven. It could only get better if I kicked the bucket. That's the only thing that could improve this right now. It's the Bible, God speaking to you, and then you decide to pick up your phone and look at the news and some guy butchered his little kid. You just went from heaven to hell. And we get thinking about that stuff and looking at that stuff and worrying about that stuff. Or you're seeing something in the Bible and, you know, God speaking to you about being a better husband. He talks to me about that stuff. I don't know about you, but that's part of what my Bible reading is all about. And then you pick up your phone and you're looking at the news and what do you see? Oh, the LGBT. And your mind just went from heaven to hell. You realize how polluted we are? The battle's in the mind. Fervency of personal character. Keep your mind pure. Keep your mind humble. Keep your mind humble. Can I say this? Keep your mind healthy. I don't know about you, but I thought I was Looney Tunes once or twice. Amen. Look in the mirror like, man, that guy's messed up. Your eyes ain't right, boy. Keep your mind healthy. Well, how do I do that? I have issues. Well, the Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That book will give you a sound mind. It'll make you strong mentally. It'll make you mentally tough. Fervency of character in your balance, fervency of character in your mind, fervency of character in your actions, verse 9, those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You know what he said? Learn more. Things that you have both learned. What have you learned? Have you learned some stuff? I hope you have. If you haven't learned anything, I'm not doing my job. Or you're not paying attention, you're sitting here and you're thinking about something way out there. I know how that is, trust me. I grew up in church. A guy could preach all he wanted. I paid attention when he yelled and when he split his knuckle on the pulpit and blood was dripping everywhere. That was pretty cool. But outside of that, I was out in la-la land. Pay attention. Focus. Learn something. And received. Well, that's just taking it in. Yeah, amen, brother. Okay, praise the Lord. I see that. And heard. You got to have ears to hear. And seen in me. Paul said, what you seen me do, do it. Fervency of character in your actions. Fervency of character in actually what you incorporate into your life. Do it. Fervency of character in your attitude. Verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You realize, Christian, you got to learn both. Do you know why sometimes you struggle with the bills? Because God loves you. Don't you feel like if God really loved you, you'd just be rolling in the money. You'd be Ebenezer Scrooge counting your money, man, for fun. Just count it again. Nothing else to do. Might have lost 20 cents somewhere. Independently wealthy. You realize sometimes you struggle with the bills because God loves you. It's one thing to praise Jesus when the coffers are full. It's another thing to praise Jesus when you're struggling. It builds character. I mean, man, my wife and I, we were talking about it not long ago. It's just, we can remember the early days of being married. I'd chew my fingers down to the quick. I balance the books like, and it's like, hey, I don't know how I'm going to pay those bills because we are like way behind. I've delivered pizzas in my late 20s, running, delivering pizzas, trying to make ends meet. She was pregnant with Sophia, and we were driving up from Toledo, dropping Anna off in Ipsy so my sister could watch her. I would drop my pregnant wife off in the wintertime at the bus station. So she could ride the bus into Ann Arbor to work a temp job she had. And then I would drive from Ann Arbor out to Southfield to clock in on my sales job. I was just getting started and couldn't sell anything to save my life. Then I would come back, pick my wife up. We'd go pick our daughter up. We'd head back home to Toledo. And I don't know, if was I still delivering pizzas then too? Do you remember? I'd go deliver my pizzas. And, you know, the whole thing. I never see you anymore. Well, I never see you either. You know, it's just that, oh, what are we going to do? You know all that newlywed stuff. Can I tell you, I know how to be abased? I would never be able to say that if I'd never been abased. And then you know what? I know how to abound. God's been good. Paul said, I'm not speaking in respect of want. Because I've learned what sort of state I am therewith to be content. God's good, and it's going to pass. And I still got the Lord, so all the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. And I'm really happy in the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to get there? To really be happy no matter what? I was having a great day, and then Brandon showed me his classic...
RT Challenger.
Whoa, excuse me, I got to get it right. RT Challenger he just bought. And I was like, oh, not that I speak in respect of want. Is the Lord laying that on your heart to deliver to me, brother? Praise the Lord. Beautiful, man. It's outside. We're going to look at it afterwards. Hallelujah. It ain't wrong to have that stuff. long as you can say praise Jesus for it. And it ain't wrong to pull in a junker. Done plenty of that. Paul says, I've learned it all. I read this one quote. I really liked it. It's an anonymous quote. A guy in the military wrote it. And I don't know where it came from, but it's real good. Talking about attitude, having the right attitude. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For it is I that is the evilest blankety blank in the valley. My gun and my bayonet, they comfort me. I fear no one. I let them fear me. My fighting spirit runneth over. Why'd you show us that? That's pretty carnal. I sure like the attitude. I sure like the attitude. I like the mental toughness. You know what? I'd like to see that in some Christians. I mean, they got everything. They got Jesus Christ. They got the Word of God. They got a Bible-believing church. I'd like to see some Christians who said, hey, it doesn't matter what's going on. I'm not fearing the devil because I got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I'm not going to cower down. I'm not going to crack under the pressure. I'm not going to give up. They might be coming at me from every angle, and it might not look good, but I got Jesus Christ, so I'm fighting through it even if death is facing me because I'm going to be all right. A good attitude. Stand fast. The last thing, and we'll get out of here. We ought to have a standing fast spirit in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Not just in our fellowship with the church, not just in our fervency of personal character, but in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Nathan Hale, you all should know who he is. He said, I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. How do we feel about Jesus? Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You realize, Christian, your faithfulness to Jesus Christ ought to be something where you're absolutely rejoicing in Him always. Good or bad, up or down, happy or sad, you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's faithfulness to Him. Can I tell you that what that looks like? Well, what rejoicing in Jesus Christ looks like is like a mother with a brand new baby. I mean, old school kind of mother, not the modern mother that really decided not to kill it kind of deal. The old school mother, the natural mother, a born again mother. Amen. Before we be harsh on mothers who have abortions. So tired of seeing that in churches where they beat them. That's like the one sin that God can't forgive them for. Rhetorically, come on, man. Amen. But the old school mother with the natural affection for a child, pride and joy of their life, man. A newlywed or an engaged couple. We're going to see plenty of that in a week or so. Sorry, brother, I had to throw it out there. Hey, it ought to be. It's good. It's infatuation, man. Praise the Lord. I was gone with my wife. Gone. I was a mess, man. Absolute mess. And I'm proud of it to this day. But you know what? We ought not be the kind of people that can feel that way for somebody we're in love with or for a child that we love or some of these women with their dog. Oh, my goodness. It's a dog. I'm going to shoot it, okay? You get it out of my way. I mean, I'm happy you love your dog. That's great. But I have a dog, too, and I love my dog. So, great. Get your dog out of my face. Amen? You ever see that? Like, carrying the dog through the store. Here's my dog. God bless you. Some of you probably do, and now I offended people I love. I'm sorry. You get back in the Bible. I would take my pit bull through the store if I could. Amen. I would, too, but I wouldn't expect you to stop and pet him. Now, infatuation. That's what I'm talking about. We ought to be infatuated with Jesus. Absolutely infatuated with our Savior. Rejoicing in Him always. How do we communicate with Him? Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do you communicate with them? You ever get stressed? Come on. You ever get panicked and stressed and frustrated? He said, be careful, which is full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You know what we ought to do? We ought to take them to the Lord. Take them to the right. Just take them right to the Lord. Feeling worried, take it right to the Lord. Feeling pressured, take it right to the Lord. Feeling frustrated, take it right to the Lord. I mean, constantly taking it to the Lord. Faithfulness to Christ can be seen in your communication. And last of all, faithfulness to Christ can be seen in how you depend on Him. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. That means no matter what you're facing, you can do it through Christ. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ means no matter what has come your way, you accept it. And you take it to Him. And through Him, it doesn't get the better of you. You draw closer to Him. I can do all things through Christ, the weird word, which strengtheneth me. You know what your new Bibles are going to say? Who strengthens me? You know where that's putting the responsibility for the strengthening in your problems? It's pushing it onto Him. You know what He said? You can do anything I allow to come your way if you'll do it through me, which produces the strength. You wonder why we have such weak Christians that can't stand fast in anything? They're reading these corrupted Bibles and they're being robbed of the spiritual power to get the job done by a slight change in the wording. What's the difference? Which strengtheneth me? Who strengthens me? It means the same thing. No, it doesn't. It's all about the application of how you do it. I just can't do this. I can't do this. But God said He'd give me strength, and I just don't know why I don't feel strong. Because He didn't say He has to show up and constantly infuse strength into you. He said if you'll handle what you're going through Him, with Him in the forefront, the strength comes. I have not always felt strong enough to deal with some things I've had to deal with in my life. That's not every Sunday I'm strong enough to even get up here and preach, to be honest with you. I was talking to a preacher recently and said, don't you ever feel like a hypocrite, brother? And I said, yeah, man, of course. What do? Get up and preach. How does that work? Because I'm not the issue. That book's the issue. And if I'm giving you that book, take the book. When the devil tells me I'm a hypocrite, by God's grace, I can tell him to shut up. I'm just doing the best I can and making it through one day at a time. And I can do it through Christ, which gives me the strength. Don't you feel like a hypocrite? I'm not talking about preaching. I'm saying, do you ever walk in here and feel like a hypocrite on Sunday? You ever feel like a hypocrite on Monday? Don't worry about it. You're trying. Do your best. Do it through Jesus Christ and move on for God, which strengtheneth me. Stand fast when the storms are raging in your fellowship. Stand fast when the saints break your heart. Stand fast when sin surrounds you and Satan says God's left you. Stand fast in the Lord. What we need are some people who are going to just be faithful to stand fast in the Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.